Welcome to this podcast by the Caboolture Gospel Church. For more information about us, head to www.caboolturechurch.com.au.
And if I was to title this, I would say 100% or not at all. And it's been interesting for me preparing this, and I've faced this one, quite honestly, with more fear than I usually do. Not the public speaking. Public speaking does not worry me in the slightest. But this, the other element of it, and it's this. For me, if I'm going to preach this, and I really believe it's true, and God help me if I'm preaching something that I do not believe to be absolutely true, then what am I doing with it? What am I going to do with it? 2 weeks ago, I know we've often, Jared said it again, let me reiterate that. If you have not heard Bruce's word on Sunday morning, get onto the website. You don't even have to download it. Just hit the button that says listen, and it just picks it, it flips it up on a pop-up. You don't even have to do anything fancy. Push the arrow. It will go. It's not hard. You don't have to be real computer tech. You don't have to download anything. Just do it and hear it. And those of us who have heard it, hear it again, because I absolutely believe it was the word of the Lord for a church. It's, you know what? I don't know about you, but I felt something break up on the inside of me when he shared that. I felt there were tears in my eyes when he talked about the shame of the past being gone and things that I've been aware of. That, and I was felt like, you know, somehow God is breaking up stuff that has been wrongly foundational in our thinking, and he's bringing to break it down and smash it down so that we can operate from this new foundation of reality and of truth. Not the fact of what might have happened in the past, but the truth of what God's word is and what he's about and what he's going to do. But the thing is, Bruce's word, that thing is, how do we get from here to there? How do we do it? Bruce's word was incredible, but still, the truth of it, to really lay hold of it, to make it really tangible, it has to be contended for. It was so encouraging. It brought faith. And faith, well, what does faith bring? I'm trying to talk about faith or describe faith, and you know, I'm not really going to go there today, because as we talk about this, you'll hear all sorts of different bits and pieces, but it's like trying to catch a vapor, isn't it? You just about think you've got it. Or trying to describe somebody that to somebody who's never met them. And, you know, I can go into incredible detail of aspects of their personality. I can show them your photos or even videos. Newsflash, you don't really know the celebrities, whether you see videos of them or not. But when you actually meet them and get to know them and actually somehow catch their energy and their essence as a person, it's only then that you can really start to say that you actually really begin to know somebody. It's a bit like that with faith. I can tell you definitions and this is and that's and analogies till I am purple in the face, but it is not going to mean anything to you until you've actually touched the life of it for yourself. So that's why I'm not really going to bother. It's all through the Bible. We all know what faith is. Read this. Read it. But I want to talk about this other thing, the waiting thing. The waiting, because one of the things that Bruce said a fortnight ago was he talked about the fact that, you know, we've been waiting. We got the same today as we had yesterday, and the same this year as last year, and the same and the same and the same. And we feel like we're just waiting. It's like we are permanently pregnant. You know how when you're pregnant, it feels like it goes on forever. Yeah, he's a smart aleck. Let's wait till I get my audience back. Thank you, Mr. Hens. And it's a bit like that for us, though. But the thing is, when you're really pregnant, you know that eventually this thing will come to an end and that baby will be born. But something different happens when, with us, when we're waiting and waiting and waiting in the church sense, because we then begin to lose hope. And it's almost like that thing is stillbirth, like it's not going to ever quite come to pass. I'm going to talk about a little aspect of that this morning, about the waiting and what it can bring. I'm going to talk about a story in John chapter 5. which I will read to you because, once again, I am too slack to have the PowerPoint and everything organised. One day when I'm a big person, I will have that happening. Anyway, you know what? I've read this in various versions when I was preparing this. John chapter 5, first few verses. Verse 1 through to 9. Put it up in the New Living if you've got it, thank you. But when I was preparing this, I read it in different versions because I was fiddling around online and I think, oh, where is that? And I flicked it up and it was NIV and I read various things. Well, I read it in the New Living this morning and I saw something else in there that just it exploded in my head. But the story goes like this. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days, and inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda, with five covered porches. And crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches, crowds of them. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him and knew how long he had been ill, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" That's the question he asks. "Would you like to get well?" And the man says this, "I can't, sir," the sick man said. You know, that's not the question he was asked. It's not what Jesus asked him. He didn't say, "Why haven't you got well?" He says, "Would you like to?" And the man instantly says, "I can't, sir, for I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And when I'm trying to get there, someone else always gets in ahead of me." I'm going to give you a bit of background here. And I've looked this up because in various versions of the Bible, this thing about the water being stirred isn't there, and it probably wasn't in the original, but it is based on actually cultural and historical truth. And there was a pool called Bethesda near this particular gate, and I think originally at times it was in and outside of the city wall, but anyway, it was there. It did have multiple porches, and it seems as though it was tied up with a cult around a mythological person. It actually became known as the cult of Asclepius. Don't worry about how that's spelt or anything, but it's actually linked to one of the Greek gods. And he's actually the god of medicine and healing, for want of a better terminology, and all of that sort of stuff. And it's actually him that had the snake around the staff that modern medicine now uses as their symbol. Was this dude. Anyway, there was this whole cult and a whole following around this particular guy. And there was a certain pattern that these people had to follow when they'd come seeking to, and they'd go to these certain things, and there was a fancy Greek name for them. But it seems as though in this time, this pool of Bethesda with all its porches had become one of these places. Because there's all these rituals that people had to go through. Series of bathing and diet changes and purgative type of things, all these series of steps. And then they've got a certain way, then they came into this area and then they went to sleep. And then if they were really fortunate, the god Asclepius himself would visit them and tell them what they needed to do for treatment. Otherwise, somebody else would tell them. If they just had some vague dream, they could go to the priest people of this and tell them the dream, and they would tell them, "Oh, that means you need this treatment." You know what? Sometimes they actually generally got better. Like they'd actually anaesthetise people using various forms of opiates and things and remove abdominal abscesses and all sorts of stuff. So there was this real thing. What these people were doing seemed to be helping people and getting them better. But it was a cult thing. It was a superstitious thing element upon it as well, where they believed that this thing would happen and the waters would move, and this it seems to have turned into this other thing as well. So that's what all these people were doing there. Wasn't just because it was a convenient place to lie. So this place is full of all these people who have come there for one thing. They're all seeking healing. So they've got enough gumption to actually get themselves there, but then that's all they're doing. They're just there. They're lying there, and they're waiting. They're just waiting. And they're waiting. And they're waiting. And in their waiting, they had an expectation, but it wasn't a superstition. And even then, even if this thing or this magic thing, that phenomenon occurred, it would work for some and not for others. So they would have surely have lain there with this continual, subtle, underlying thing. This will work for someone, but not for me. But if I hang around here where it is happening, I might just get lucky. I might just get lucky. If I wait around here where this thing is supposed to happen for long enough,
may happen for me, but I don't think it will. Happens for somebody special, somebody with help, somebody with some other resources other than what I have got, somebody with more than I have got, somebody to take them into the water, something more than I have. It's for those people that this thing is going to happen for, them, not for me. And so it's one of these people that one day Jesus himself walks past and says and talks to this person, and he says why he can't get healed, and Jesus said to him, stand up. Pick up your sleeping mat and walk. And instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his mat and began walking. And then, of course, we know that the Jewish leaders got all upset because Jesus dared to release this guy from his bondage on the Sabbath day. But that's a whole other story. So the thing is, Jesus said, he arrived. You know how the priest was supposed to tell these people their treatment? Jesus showed up and told this guy the treatment. Get up, rise up and walk. Because, you know, where there's real faith, it always brings action. Always. Always. Without exception. Jesus. But still, can't we do that, though? Can't we do that? Can't we hang around waiting and waiting for something to happen? Believing that it should happen, we've heard it happen, we'd like it to happen, it's happened for other people, but with this subtle underlying thing that says, and this is the thing I felt like it broke up in me a couple of weeks ago, this underlying thing that says, for the special people. And you know what, when it does happen though, I'll get on board it then. You know what, I believe that Jesus is walking through our midst and saying, no. No more passivity, no more waiting. Church, rise up and walk. Because you know something? God's word is either true 100% of the time or not at all. That's really confronting, isn't it? It's either 100% true or it's not. We can approach faith and this whole thing of appropriating the word of God a bit like getting into an airplane. Who's flown on an aeroplane? Who's gone somewhere in a plane? Everybody in the room, virtually. What? You mean you've got up in a tin box, sometimes like thousands of feet up in the air, you've done it? No! Yeah, of course you've all done it. How come? It's because of the law of aerodynamics, isn't it? That it is that over, in certain circumstances, in certain conditions, the law of aerodynamics can override the law of gravity. We all know that. And we put our trust in that. When we get up in that plane. However, we also know that in certain other sets of circumstances, the law of aerodynamics fails and gravity wins. We know those too, don't we? But we get in that plane anyway. Why? And it's because of the statistics. That statistically, the odds are massively in our favour that the particular tin box we're in isn't going to fall out of the sky in this particular time. That the law of aerodynamics is going to work and it's going to operate. And so we do it because the odds are massively in our favour. And so then we can approach the word of God the same way. Yeah, the odds are in our favour that it'll work. But you know what? That's where the analogy becomes unstuck. Because, yes, in certain circumstances, the law of aerodynamics will fail. It will be overridden by another greater law. But you know what? That's where it falls apart. God's word. God's word. The truth that is in here is 100% true 100% of the time. Therefore, it holds power 100% of the time. Therefore, there is a charge for disobedience 100% of the time. You know what? That's really confronting. Really confronting, because if we really, really believe that this is true all of the time, then what are we doing with it? How? And this was the confronting thing to me. And finally, I said to God, "Okay," because I somehow knew that this would. If I was to really lay a hold of this, it's going to change my world. It's going to change my life. It's going to change how I look at the world. The Windex. The whole perspective changes when we start to believe and start to say, you know what, 100, and I know, you know what, when I'm doing this, and instantly my mind feels the same things, but it doesn't work 100% of the time. I've heard that before, and he still left me. My kid is still in trouble. My business still went bankrupt. I'm still broke. I still have this problem. I still have this problem. They still die. Huey still died. Yeah, I know. I know. And I don't have an answer for that. You know, Catherine Coleman, some of you may know who she is. She was around in the 70s. And female, unusually, even more unusually so in those times, but she was a phenomenal, an incredible woman of faith. She saw incredible miracles. Hundreds, thousands of people were healed under her ministry from incredible things. And so she absolutely believed 100% of the time. If you ever get a chance to read any of her books, really inspiring. But she was asked the same question, you know, why do some people not get healed? And she said, you know what, early on in my ministry when I was younger, I knew every single time why somebody didn't get healed. I could tell you. But as I've gone on and as I've got older, I can't tell you every time. But I still know this. God is faithful 100% of the time. God is faithful 100% of the time. Faith isn't just like a switch that can be turned off and on. That's the very start of it. It's more than that. It's actually a journey. It's both the gateway that opens the journey into the land, and it's the land itself. It's a walking through and a walking in into a place where it's deeper and onward, and every day we make a choice about whether we go deeper in this walk or not, because it's walking into relationship with the living God. Because it's not faith for stuff. It's not faith for healing. It's not faith for souls. It's not faith for finance. It's not faith for boldness. It's not faith for breakthrough. It's faith in. Faith in. Faith in. How do I know, or how can we ever know that God is faithful 100% of the time? Because we know Him who is faithful. It is faith in Him. So this faith, that's why it's a journey. It's not a journey in knowing stuff and collecting information. It's this walk deeper and deeper into relationship with He who is faithful and who fulfills His promises 100% of the time. It's a divine tension. You hear one school of thought that says this. It will happen. X, Y, or Z will happen if it's the will of God. If it's the will of God, which I think is nonsense, because how is it not the will of God that people get delivered from their sin and saved and go to heaven and not hell? You know, so it'll happen when it's the will of God. It's up to God. It's 100% Him. Then there's this other side that says, well, no, we've got to do certain things and it's up to us. And isn't it, you know, don't we have to choose to believe? Well, yeah, both are completely true. Well, yes, it is 100% God. And yes, it is 100% us. We're like, how does that work? Which I find interesting coming from people who can believe that Jesus is God and man at the same time. But we can't believe that it is entirely up to God and entirely up to us, both at the same time. It's called divine tension. The principle is that of divine tension. It's just it's the way that it is. There's aspects of faith that completely comes from God. And that's that supernatural, spiritual dimension that we cannot ever, ever attain to by ourselves. But then there's this other thing, this responsibility that we actually have. Because, you know, well, we can sit there and say, and I could ask you, do you believe that the Word of God is 100% true? Do you? Do you believe it is 100% true all of the time? And you'd have to answer me honestly, because there's a story that talks about one of the Christian teachers, when he was learning how to teach and how to speak, he had to do a 20-minute class on something, and he did it on the law of the pendulum. You know, pendulum, like on a grandfather clock, or little balls do this. And the principle of the pendulum, or the law of the pendulum is this, is that it can never go past the point of its first highest arc. It never gets enough momentum to go past that. goes backwards and forwards. And he illustrated this principle because he set a pendulum up in front of the blackboard and he marked where it landed each time. And so by the time he'd finished, everybody saw it and they applauded him. And yeah, nice illustration, that's great. And the teacher of this class got up and came forward because he thought he was finished. And he says, no, I'm not finished. He says to them, sir, do you believe in the rule of the pendulum? That where it sits at its highest arc, but it won't come there. He says, well, yes, of course I do. He says, well, great, look up. The guy looked up, and suspended high up from the ceiling was a rope with a great big 500-pound, I said American, so big, you know, many kilo metal ball. Helped him up on the desk, set him on a chair, grabbed this ball and brought it right up to him and held it this far in front of his nose. He says, sir, do you believe in the law of the pendulum? Sweat breaks out that the thing will not go past its point of highest arc. Will not grow momentum. The instructor goes, yes. Sweat breaks out on his brow. Strangled, yes. Okay, well, great. So he goes back, walks. He lets it go. The thing swung right out back and came all the way back. And he said, I never saw anybody move so fast in my entire life. Gets this back and the guy's off the chair and off the table. And swings. And so then, of course, this big, dirty, big, massive pendulum ball swings backwards and forwards. And the guy turns around to the class and says, does he believe the law of the pendulum? And they all said, no. 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 Do you believe that the word of God is true 100% of the time? Do you really? Do you really? Or are we diving for cover when we think something's going to hit us in the face? When we are asked to go out on a limb? When we're asked to get out of the boat? You know, and that's the kindness of God. And that's where the divine tension is, because he walks with us on this journey. Because real faith, it grows. It's not something that you're just given this big blob of and you can use it or not use it. And some people have got this much and some people have got this much and some people have got this and, oh, they've got lots of faith and I don't. Yeah, no, that's rubbish. Absolute rubbish. But you know what? We were all given exactly the same portion to start off with. There's a very well-known analogy in the Bible where Jesus talks to them about the mustard seed. And he says this. He says something along these lines. He said, look, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, then you can say to this mountain, be removed, and it will be cast into the sea. Now that's, of course, an illustration. We don't really shift physical mountains. But if you have faith. And then he said, and then he goes on to say something else. He says, because the mustard seed is the smallest of seeds, and yet it grows to the largest of the herbs. And the birds will come and lodge themselves or come into their leaves. And that's what he says. So how many of you have heard preaching saying that if you've got faith that's just the size of a mustard seed that you can move mountains? You all heard that? Faith the size of a mustard seed. And somehow we know that's not true, don't we? Because we all tried it. I remember trying as a kid. You know, I want to experiment with this. God, I believe, and trying to get something to move somehow, and it just doesn't work like that. But the thing is, we get so caught up on the point about the size that we bang on about the size of it. And I genuinely believe, and I feel like I've started to get some revelation on this for myself, we completely miss the fact that he was talking about a mustard seed, and he spent more time in the analogy talking about the growth and the end product than he did about the seed to start off with. Because he's talking about a seed. If it was just size, he'd talk about a grain of sand. He would have said, if you had faith the size of a grain of sand, you could say to this mountain, be now removed. He didn't. He said, the size of a mustard seed. Seed, seed, seed. You know what? Every seed is useless until it is placed into its ideal circumstances and cultivated and allowed to grow. And why use mustard? And that's because in that particular place in the Middle East, mustard did grow wild, but for them it was a garden plant. They planted it, so it was something they understood about cultivating it. And when it talks, it is a herb, and it grows really fast, not to a tree like an oak tree, but to a bush, and one particular variety, 2.5 to 3 metres tall and as wide as it was high. So the birds didn't nest in it, but they'd all come and eat the seeds. So it was very familiar to these people, the seed. It was very relative to them. They understood it. It's something that had it grows fast. And you know what? In the right circumstances, faith can grow really, really fast. And why talk about mustard seed? And I believe it's this, is this, that one single tiny seed is something that's attainable to every single person. Even the poorest of the poor in their environment could have one mustard seed. Every single person could have just the same thing. But we contain within that seed that I'm talking about here is all of the truth and all of the promises and all of the power of God. We all have that seed. It's not the seed itself. It's the image within the seed. It is the power and the promise of the Word of God, and we all get started with the same. We have to. Otherwise, the reward would all be different. But we know it's not. We know the reward is the same for everybody. And that's because we all start with the same base product. It's what we do with it after that where the point of difference comes in. We are all given the seed of faith, this incredible thing. But what do we do with it after that? What do we do with it? Because seed has to be planted. And we know that God gives the increase. Even Paul said that, like, I planted it, somebody else watered it, but God makes it grow. And that's where God comes in. God makes it grow. But our point of responsibility is this: to have it placed into our lives in such an environment where this thing can grow. Because what happens to seed that's just scattered on the ground? What happens? It gets stolen away by the birds. It dries out in the sun. Middle East is incredibly arid. This seed grew anywhere, but it still needed a degree of cultivation. We all have the same seed. How do we cultivate it? How do we get an environment for our faith to grow? Because it's clearly obvious to me, I'm going to call it like it is, clearly obvious to me and probably to the rest of you, that we are not a bunch of people who believe the Word of God 100% of the time. How do I know that? Well, you can answer that question for yourself. Really. How do we cultivate it? Presence. The presence of God. Cultivating and entering into the presence of the Lord and worship. Prayer, seeking His face in prayer, personally, corporately. The Word, putting the Word of God into our hearts. Obedience. You know what? A.W. Tozer, a great man of God, said this. He said, "There is no true obedience except what comes from faith, and there's no true faith except that which generates obedience." That's that thing about faith and works, you know, the divine tension. If God doesn't ask you to jump off a building, don't jump off a building. That's not obedience. That's not faith. This is dumb. God is more likely asking you to be nice to the person next door to you who annoys you. It is obedience in response to what God is speaking to you. That is faith. Repentance. And for us, praying in tongues. We've got this incredible gift, this extra element to help us to cultivate this thing so that our faith can grow. Praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit. Why? Because it bypasses this thing, which is one of the biggest militators. Cuts across our emotions and our feelings and our thoughts. Praying in tongues, praying in tongues, praying in tongues, praying in tongues, praying in tongues. I'm living with a different man these days. Still married to Kim Hins, but you know how I'm married to a different man? He's praying in tongues, he's praying in tongues, he's praying in tongues. Changes us. And do we do it enough? Yeah, I don't think so. Exercise it. Ran into Sharon Moss at the gym the other day. We were both there. She's trying to get bigger, I'm trying to get littler. But we're both at the gym, exercising it. Because you know what? We need faith to do anything. We somehow get caught up in the fact that we need faith to see healings and faith to see signs and wonders. Well, yeah, we do. But you know what? It takes just as much faith to love your neighbour. It takes just as much faith to love the unlovely. It takes just as much faith to love your children, to be patient and to grow patience, which remind me on school morning when I'm yelling into what feels like the abyss, do your teeth and pack your bag, pack the lunches, we're leaving in 5 minutes. And then I find somebody on their iPad and somebody else with no shoes on and somebody else standing on the bathroom bench instead of doing what they're supposed to be doing. Guess which one that is. Somebody else who's got all of her hair things out and is watching in the mirror, rearranging her hair 17 different ways with no shoes on. You know what? It takes faith for me to learn to operate in grace. I'm making a joke of it, but I'm naturally irritable and I'm naturally impatient. I like it to happen. That's why I make a really good ICU nurse. I want it to happen, and I want it to happen right now. Who knows that my children don't operate on that timetable. So I need to operate in faith to love my children and to grow in patience. But we forget that. We think faith is just for the big stuff. No, faith. It takes faith. We operate in faith every single time that we believe, that we obey a commandment in this word. Love your enemy. Love your neighbour. Do good to those around us. Love your children. Love your husband. Obey your husband. Yeah, right. We'll ignore that one. Love your wife. It takes faith, particularly to obey your husband. We have to operate in faith for every single thing, to exercise it. And when we exercise it in the small things, then it's not such a big deal to exercise it in the thing that seems impossible for us. Why? Because we've grown that thing until it's 2.5, 3 metres tall and 3 metres wide. And we can see that far, far easier than we can see the problem because we've exercised it. We're talking about faith, and so I wanted to talk a bit today about how we get it, really get it operating in our lives, and that's our point of responsibility. It's not lying around on a portico waiting for the waters to stir. It is believing that you have been given every resource you need, that exactly the same as every other believer. The seed of that word of God, and it comes back to this, what are you going to do about it? Will you actively contend and push forward to see that thing grow? Are you actively going to press for his presence here and at home? Prayer, the word of the Lord, obedience, repentance, praying in tongues. It's not rocket science. You know what I'm increasingly believing? It's not that hard. It is not unattainable. It is not unattainable. Go throw a tantrum to say, guys, we need to remove this thinking, the things that break through in this church and this place full, and signs and wonders and us being held up to the glory of God. And so instead of as a byword, we won't even go there. That it can happen. It is for us, not the special people. It is, but we have to contend for it. And lying around waiting for some random superstition or angel to stir the waters and then maybe get on board is not going to help. It's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. That's our point of responsibility. Do you really believe it 100% of the time? Do I? Or are we going to duck that pendulum when it comes back at us? Or lay hold and take a risk and say, you know what, God, I'm going to take you at your word. Press forward into relationship with you. Go on this journey so we can see this place full. Because you know what? Here's a novel thought. What do we need for this place to be full? People? How do we get them here? How about we bring them? That's a novel idea, isn't it? Well, that's operating in faith. But it's not happening, is it? So something has to change in each and every one of our lives and each and every part of our thinking to actually see that actually really happening. I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of lying on a portico over there in the pool of Bethesda. And it's negativity and it's unbelief. And I decided to preach this, I had to make a choice. So it's all or nothing. And you know what I say? Felicity, rise up and walk. Say, church, rise up and walk. No passivity, but a confidence stepping out and a commitment to the journey, to go deeper, and to have more. I'm going to finish with this little story out of Acts. This one really, really caught me. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service, and as they approached the temple, a man, lame from birth, has been carried in. And each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. And Peter and John looked at him intently. And Peter said, "Look at us." And the lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting a gift. But Peter said, "I don't have any money for you." The old version says, "Silver and gold have I none." That's how I learned it originally. "Silver and gold have I none. I don't have any money for you, but I'll give you what I have. in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And Peter took this lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankle bones were healed and strengthened. And he jumped up and stood on his feet and he began to walk. And then walking and leaping and praising God. So all the people heard and they all come rushing to find out what's going on. And Peter says later, says he saw his opportunity, starts to talk to the crowd. And he says later, the name of Jesus has healed this man. And you know how lame he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has caused this healing before your very eyes. You know what? I can be so focused on what I don't have. I think so can you. We live in Caboolture. I don't have, we don't have great training. We don't have great preachers or teachers. With all due respect, we don't have great musicians. We don't have great preachers. We don't have great resources. We don't have great polish. We don't have. You know what I felt like God say to me? Would you stop looking at what you don't have? Silver and gold have I none. But what do you have? What do you have? And I thought, well, even this morning, God, I have a gift somehow to string some words together. God, you can have that. That's what I offer to you. You have a heart, you have a heartbeat, and you have the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? People are going to expect so many things from you. They tell you their problems and they're expecting a gift for you to make them feel better somehow or to feel give them sympathy or give them something. This man expected one thing from Peter and John, and he got something completely different and far more than he bargained for. So the people around you, are we just meeting their natural need? Or in the name of Jesus Christ, are we saying, you know what, silver and gold, I don't have any. I ain't been to Bible school. I ain't any flash person. I ain't any big this. I ain't any big that. But this is what I do have. By my faith in the name of the Son of God, rise up and walk. Church, let's not be passive. Let's not be passive. Let's not lie around our pool waiting for it to happen. And then maybe if we think it's of God, we'll get on board. There's no random, weird God. Now, Christianity can even become like a superstition. Let's not have that happen. Let's contend for it and cultivate it. So the power of that thing so grows in our lives that when I stand up here and say, do we believe the word of God is true 100% of the time, that I know that we're saying yeah. And how will I know? Because this place will be overflowing, overflowing. And our youth group will be overflowing. And our families will be saved. And our children will be worshipping. And the needs in our midst will be dissolving. It's up to us. What are we going to do?
You have been listening to a podcast by the Caboolture Full Gospel Church. We hope you have enjoyed it. For more information, head to www.caboolturechurch.com.au.